Thank you, Brother Steve. And if you have your Bibles and are not already there, turn with me, as Brother Steve said, to Acts 18. I just want to start out this morning by once again thanking our sister Jane White this morning. It's so good to have you back, sister. I missed you playing the organ. Have you guys missed her playing the organ? I have. Amen. Praise God. So, and also, I just want to give a huge thank you to Lauren Skiff and Sarah Miner and our Christian Education Committee. We had an awesome opening restart of our Sunday school class this morning. So thankful for all of our Sunday school teachers. And I'm so thankful that, especially over the last year, Sunday school has been going for kids pretty much this entire time, kind of without skipping a beat. Online, we've had online children's Sunday school up and until that time, and I know Jen's been teaching, and so many others have been, and so let's just thank them this morning, and just so thankful for them. And also, I want to give a big thank you to the men who came out yesterday and helped put up the tent outside, and we're going to be using that for certain things throughout the summer, and so we're just so thankful. We're so thankful for His Oaks and Brother Chris and Trevor and those guys next door, and all the men just for letting us use that. And it was a big blessing for us last year, especially when we had to meet outside for so many weeks. And so we just praise God. But Acts 18, though, getting into the Word today, we pick up in Acts 18 with Paul, as we saw last week, leaving the city of Athens. And then, as we just read, making his way to the city of Corinth, which is a city that, if you've been under my ministry for any length of time, you should know a lot about, because we did an entire exposition through the book of 1 Corinthians. And so you can actually see where Paul was in the map behind us up in the upper left-hand corner, Corinth there. He's traveling from Athens over to Corinth. Would have been about a 2 to 4 day journey if you walked on foot, and maybe about 4 hours if he crossed that little peninsula there in the water. But either way, the Bible doesn't really recap that for us. But just kind of looking a little bit more at what the city of Corinth was all about, a little bit more about the city. I think Dr. R.C. Sproul kind of gives a really helpful and a succinct summary of the context of the city. Sproul writes this. He says, Corinth at this time was a relatively new city. It had been destroyed over 100 years prior to Paul's visit, but at the time of the early church, it had been rebuilt by the Romans and had become a significant center of Roman trade. It was populated mostly by Greeks and Romans, with some Jews also. Corinth was known for its luxury. It was a city of affluence because of the commerce that took place there. It was also known for its wild and extravagant immorality. And so as we read this text, it would be in this city that Paul would labor for, as we read in verse 11, for a year and a half, and then really remain connected with the church at Corinth that would be established there as a result for many, many years to come. And as we know, as we weigh what we just read in chapter 18, those first 11 verses, with what you, Lord willing, know about the church at Corinth, Corinth, the city, and the church was not a very, very easy place to minister. Not at all. This wild and extravagant immorality, as Sproul calls it, that was something that Paul had to contend with, not just in the city, but with the actual Christians in that actual church. And so coupling these future problems that we know about with what he faced in our text, which kind of outlines, as I said, to the establishment of the church at Corinth, the fact that Paul stayed so faithful in this very, very hard city is amazing, to say the least. And this faithfulness of Paul in light of all these difficulties is really what I want us to take a look at. It says in verse 11 of our text that Paul, he stayed a year and 6 months. He stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And so that faithfulness, that staying faithful, is what I want us to focus on today. That's the title of our sermon today, Staying Faithful. And I want us to see how Paul stayed faithful to the ministry in Corinth, despite the many hardships, despite the many difficulties, in order that we as believers might do the same. And so, first and foremost, I want us to see from verses 2 to 4 this morning, point number 1, that Paul remained faithful amidst financial pressures, amidst financial pressures. Read with me again verse 2. It says this, and he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And so it's here that we are introduced to two people who would become really two of Paul's closest friends in gospel ministry, two of his greatest partners, Aquila and his wife Priscilla. You can actually, if Paul actually mentions them many, many times in his letters and his epistles, and sometimes referring to Priscilla by her formal name, Prisca. And so if you read Aquila and Prisca, it's the same person. Priscilla is the same person. But the Bible says that Paul found them there. He found them in that city. And noticeably, you'll notice that this text does not record for us their conversion to Jesus Christ, which probably means that Aquila and Priscilla were actually Christians before they came to Corinth. As the text states, the emperor at the time, Claudius, he had decreed that ethnic Jews were to leave Rome in that particular area, which was due to the high amount of rioting that was going on. Jews were well known for their riots, not just because of Christianity, but because of a lot of unrest that was going on at the time. And as we know, as we've read through the book of Acts, that's not really far-fetched. I mean, there's been plenty of rioting, plenty of upheavals throughout the book of Acts that we've read about so far. And so, but in God's providence, this brought Priscilla and Aquila to Corinth, where Paul had found them. And of course, that's a testimony to the grace of God in Paul's life, because at this point, as we know, Paul had been separated from his two main companions. He had been separated from his partners, Timothy and Silas. They would have been on their way at this point to meet him. They had been coming from Berea. That's the last place we saw Timothy and Silas. And so Paul would have been ministering alone by himself in both the cities of Athens and now the city of Corinth. So Paul, no doubt, would have been really alone, probably feeling really lonely in the ministry at this point. And so for God to allow him to find these two believers, these two Christian people, was a huge blessing from God, and no doubt a refreshment to his spirit as he continued his mission to spread the gospel of Jesus in that area. But along with that loneliness that Paul was no doubt facing at that time came the financial hardships of being alone in the ministry. One of the unnoted ministries of Paul's companions, one of the unnoted things that they did alongside of Paul, one of the things that Silas and Timothy would have done, one of their duties, was to find supplies and to supply the ministry with money so that Paul could minister in a full-time capacity, so that he could share the gospel in an undistracted way. Silas and Timothy, again, while they no doubt would have been sharing Christ just like Paul did with others, their primary ministry at this time would have been finding means of income, finding jobs or folks to support them in the cities that they traveled to, so that, you know, a lot like the disciples did with Jesus, really. Other Christians and churches would support them, of course, but oftentimes they had to find work in order for Paul's ministry, the gospel ministry, to go on. And so at this point, Paul had been without Timothy and Silas for that long, and this meant that Paul would have been running really low on monies. Again, especially now having traveled to not just one city, but now two cities without those two men's help. And so what we're seeing here is Paul, like many ministries and even many people, Paul found himself facing financial pressures. And it happens to the very best of us. It does, right? It happens to all of us. It happened to Paul. It happens to us. But as we see in this text, God was faithful. And thus, Paul did not allow this lack of money, this lack of finances, to stop the work that God had called him to. Notice verse 3. It shows us God's provisions for Paul. It says, "And because he was of the same trade of Aquila and Priscilla, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade." And so here we see that in God's providence that he brought along Priscilla and Aquila, not just to be an encouragement to him, not just to help him spiritually, but also to help him provide a means by which his physical needs could actually be fulfilled. And God provided, namely, a job here. Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers, as our text states, or more literally in the Greek, they were leather workers, which happened to be the same trade that Paul was in his younger days. Of course, Paul was a Pharisee, of course, but in his younger days, he would have had the trade of a leather worker, probably learning it from his father. Not so uncommon thing. I mean, of course, you know, usually if you grow up, you learn your father's trade, at least you know it anyways, if he has a business. But tent maker or leather worker was a common trade at the time. It was a very needed trade because most people utilized, in their travels anyways, they would utilize tents, leather tents. They needed quality leather tents to be able to travel between cities, and they also needed leather in order to make shoes, sandals at the time. And so you didn't have cars to travel in, and so you, as you traveled from city to city, it would take, you know, days and weeks and months, and so you needed a high-quality leather tent and high-quality shoes. And so Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, they would have had that trade and been able to produce those in order to make income for their ministry. And so this goes to show us that, that many times in life, and even in the ministry, there are going to be times of financial pressure that are going to challenge us and challenge our faithfulness. It's just going to happen. And the trap that we can oftentimes fall into as Christians is that when finances are slim or declining, that this decline is somehow a sign of God's blessings being taken away from us. And sometimes fall into that trap. That when we have a lot of money in the bank, whether that's personally or in the church, that, that this means that God is definitely blessing us, and that when the opposite is happening, that somehow God is cursing us in some way, shape, or form. And folks, I'm just going to tell you this today, that kind of mentality, that it's nothing but an unbiblical lie. It's nothing but an unbiblical lie. Increasing wealth and prosperity is never, ever an ultimate sign of God's blessing upon an individual Christian, nor upon a church, for that matter. Matter of fact, I would actually say the opposite is true. Oftentimes, it's the people in churches, and a lot of times I use that term kind of loosely this morning. It's the churches that have the most money, oftentimes, who can be the most spiritually bankrupt. That's not a hard and fast rule, but oftentimes it's true. Because, can I ask a question, just kind of to my point here, as we look at this text, can I ask you, was God somehow cursing Paul? Was he removing the blessing from Paul's ministry just because his monies were low? Was he? Was God somehow cursing Paul and his ministry by making him go back and utilize his trade in order to make money to be able to provide? Absolutely not, right? He wasn't. Not at all. Lack of funds did not stop Paul's ministry. And it never stops true gospel ministry, by the way. It says in verse 4, what? What did Paul do? And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. This alongside of working his trade. And so clearly, lack of money does not, it never stops true gospel ministry. Paul worked. He worked during the week with Priscilla and Aquila, and then on the Sabbath, he went right to work, right back to work in the synagogues, trying to spread the gospel, trying to see people come to Jesus Christ. And as we know, God blessed Paul's ministry, okay? Even though monies were low, the church at Corinth was started, as we know, from his labors, along with many others coming to Christ. And so, clearly, I would just say this, declining funds are no true indicator of God's blessing or cursing, whether that be in the life of the church, whether that be in ministry, or for that matter, in your own personal life, believer. And so the lesson is do not allow your abundance of money or your lack thereof sway your faithfulness to God. Don't allow that to happen. Don't fall into the trap of the health and wealth, prosperity teaching that would try to make your bank account the measurement of God's goodness in your life or in the life of the church for that matter. Why? Well, because the truth is, and if you've lived life long enough, you know this, that monies come and monies go, right? They just do. The times in your life when you're going to do really well financially, and there's times in your life when you're not, okay? The times when, as Paul would write later on in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, when you are going to be abased, when you're going to be brought low and in a time of need, and then there's going to be times when you're going to abound and you're going to have plenty. It's just going to happen. But no matter what the financial situation in your life may be, as verse 13 famously goes on to say, what? We can do some things through Christ? No, we can do all things through him who strengthens us, right? Why? Why is that? Well, because whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, we know that God's going to take care of us. Amen? We know that he's going to take care of us, just like he did for Paul. And he did that in that same glorious passage, Philippians 4:19, that famous verse. He says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And thus, like Paul, we can remain faithful. We as believers, we can remain faithful to God under any kind of pressure, even financial pressures, whether it be in our own personal lives, whether it be in the life of the church. We can trust God and we can trust his sovereignty and his provisions, whether they be abounding or whether they're abased. Amen? That's what we can be. But that being said, as it relates to the local church and ministry, and giving to the local church. And again, I don't speak often unless the text brings this out. But the goal in regard to giving and those kind of things for the church should be to at least provide for at least one elder, one pastor, to be able to minister in a full-time capacity. That ought to be a goal for any local church. And while Paul did what he had to do in this particular case, essentially becoming bivocational, he was bivocational minister at this time, you'll notice this in verse 5, that as soon as Silas and Timothy joined him from Macedonia, that he went back to preaching the gospel in a full-time capacity. Read with me verse 5. He says this: when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was what? He was occupied. He was employed. That's what the word means. He was employed with the word. He was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And so at that point, Paul, he quit being a tent maker, and instead he was occupied with the word. Ministry was his job. It was his vocation. And as he would write later in 1 Corinthians 9:14, he got his living by the gospel. It says the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. And so the Bible is very, very clear that the local church needs to aim to take care of the needs of their pastors so that he can commit full time in the ministry to proclaim the gospel and that full time capacity to minister to people. And so bivocational pastoral ministry, while sometimes it might be necessary for the church, I know very godly bivocational pastors, and they're some of the godliest men that I've ever met in my entire life. But bivocational pastoral ministry, while it might be necessary for a church for a period of time, that ought not to be the goal for the church. And does that mean that the pastor lives a life of luxury? No, I wouldn't say that. But the goal needs to be to make sure that he and his family's needs are provided for enough so that he can be devoted to gospel ministry, just like Silas and Timothy did for Paul. And I just praise God every time I talk about this. I just thank the church for and thank God for all of you, for how you take care of myself and my family, and you take really good care of us. And so I just praise God for that I'm able to preach the gospel in that unfettered way. And so I just praise God for you as a church. But back to the point, Paul remained faithful. He remained faithful in the ministry despite financial pressures. And he also remained faithful amidst both ministerial frustrations and indeed ministerial failures, which leads to point number two this morning. Paul remained faithful amidst major ministry frustrations. He remained faithful amidst major ministry frustrations. Read with me again verse 6. He says this: and when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And so, as was Paul's habit, as we've seen throughout the book of Acts, he went and ministered to the Jews first. He tried to minister to the Jews in the city of Corinth. And while other cities, while other Jews in those other cities, they would have, some of them anyways, would stop and listen to him, and many of them came to Christ, that really wasn't the case here in Corinth. Instead, according to this text, they overarchingly opposed him. They overarchingly opposed and reviled him. Not just rejecting him in the gospel message, but really openly trying to obstruct his ministry. That's what they were doing. For no other reason than the fact that he was preaching the gospel of Jesus. Paul was, it says in the ESV anyways, it says Paul was reviled, which actually in the Greek is the Greek term blasphemo. It's where we get the term blasphemy from in English. A lot of times when you think of the term blasphemy, we think of some kind of heresy, we think of some kind of lie or evil that's spoken against God himself. But in this particular case, I really think that these Jews were doing it, that they were actually blaspheming Paul. I think that this revilement, that this blasphemy was aimed at Paul. Meaning that these people, they were not just trying to stop the gospel, but they were actually trying to malign Paul. They were speaking evil about him. They were lying about him in order to basically tarnish him and tarnish his reputation. Some of your English translations, they might actually translate it, that they were blaspheming. They might actually translate the term blasphemy in English. In that particular case, the translator was interpreting this to refer to blasphemy against God, blaspheming Jesus, rather than Paul, which again would have been a much more serious offense than going after Paul. But in either case, whether he was aiming it at Paul or aiming it at God, it didn't really matter. They blasphemed Jesus 2,000 years ago. They blasphemed Paul. And the same kind of rejection oftentimes comes to gospel ministers. Uh, in the history of the church for 2,000 years. And so Paul realized that at this moment that something had to change in his ministry, in regard to his ministry, if he was going to be used and if his ministry was going to be profitable. He realized quickly that in ministering to these Jewish people, that this was a case of casting one's pearls before swine, as Jesus would call it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. He realized that he was doing nothing but wasting his time, wasting his energies in trying to minister to these very, very religious Jewish people, spinning his wheels in the mud kind of, right, and getting stuck every time. And so it says in verse 6 that he shook out his garment before them, which was a really offensive sign of open rejection in Jewish culture. Dr. John MacArthur, he comments on this. He says, Jews returning from Gentile lands customarily shook the Gentile dust off of their sandals, an act which would become a symbol of their hatred for non-Jews. Paul's act symbolized his rejection of the Jews, an infuriating act to them by one of their own. It also showed his abhorrence of their blasphemy. He did not want any of the dust from the synagogue where the blasphemy had taken place to cling to his clothes. That's how seriously he took it. And so Paul essentially here, he's signaling with this gesture that he's done with them. He's done with them. But more than that, he goes on to shockingly state this in the rest of verse 6. Notice, he says, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. And so, essentially, I mean, a lot could be said about that phrase, but I'm not going to be able to get into it this morning. But in essence, in what could only really be described as holy frustration with these folks, Paul is essentially saying, listen, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. Paul labored. He tried to teach. He tried to share the gospel. But all of this was just met with hostility. It was met with maliciousness. And so he was just done. He was just done. Whatever happened to them spiritually from here on out, whether they went to heaven, whether they went to hell, whatever happened in this particular case, it was on their own heads at this point. Paul was innocent in that he had really, really, really tried. But ultimately he failed. He ultimately failed with these people. And thus, what we see in this case in Corinth is what could only be described as, at least from a practical sense, a colossal ministry failure on the part of the Apostle Paul. And the way that Paul reacts here, we see that this failure was no doubt on his mind. And failures and frustrations, they are a huge part of gospel ministry, really, when you get at it. Sinners, they're going to sin, and sometimes they are going to sin against even the one trying to minister. Sinners who should know better, like the Jews here in this particular case in Corinth. They had the Old Testament. And so these folks, they can make life in ministry very, very miserable. Just like for Paul, I mean, attacking him, making his life very, very hard. And it's in those moments of frustration that we, if you're a minister or if you just are a Christian just serving, it's in those moments of just major frustration that we can be most vulnerable just to quit altogether. It's in those moments when you're working your heart out for the Lord, when you're seeing no tangible progress as a result, When we're laboring night and day for the glory of Jesus Christ and the salvation of people just to be opposed and reviled for doing so. When the people that you're ministering to and trying desperately, desperately to see them come to Jesus Christ, they just frustrate you to the point where all you want to do is just kick the dust off your feet and go, right? It's in those moments that finishing the race, as Paul would write later on in one of his epistles, finishing the race seems impossible. And thus many Christians, they succumb to that frustration, and their faithfulness fleeting, and then, poof, the end comes. Quit ministering. Maybe once faithful people leave the church, pastors leave the ministry altogether. Happens. If you don't believe me, just look at the statistics. The only statistic I could find was from 2019 from Lifeway. It said this, that more than 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every month. And that was in 2019. That was before the pandemic, right? I hate to see what those statistics are today, but as we see in this text, despite those frustrations, despite all these major ministerial frustrations, Paul did remain faithful. He didn't quit the race. He didn't throw in the towel. Yes, in this particular case, and this is where we need to read carefully, he expressed his frustrations. He did. But instead of quitting outright, did he leave Corinth? No, he didn't. Instead of quitting and leaving Corinth in a huff and saying, I'm going somewhere else, he instead, what did he do? He reshaped and he renewed his ministry in that same city of Corinth in order to reach others with the gospel. says in verse 6, he says, from now on, yeah, I'm done with this, I'm done with these folks, but from now on, I'm going to go to who? I'm going to go to the Gentiles, which again was part of Paul's ministry, but now I'm going to reshape my ministry. And so rather than quitting, Paul remained faithful. Despite frustrations, he reshaped and he refocused his ministry. And so as we see in the rest of this text, in that reshaping and in that refocusing of his ministry, God blessed that faithfulness. He blessed it with amazing success as a result. Read with me verse 7 and 8. He says, he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And so immediately we see here in this text that Paul leaves those Jewish folks in his frustration and goes to the house of Titus Justus, who was, according to this text, a Gentile worshiper of God, in order to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to him. And while the text doesn't say it here, Titus Justus, he would have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and actually he would have been mentioned later on in Paul's epistles by his first name. His first name was Gaius, as we read in other places. Romans, they generally had three names, just like most of us have today. You have a first name, a middle name, and a last name. And so Titus Justus' full name would have been Gaius Titus Justus. And he's mentioned both in Romans chapter 16, 23, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, and he's mentioned as one being baptized by Paul. And then later on, he's also mentioned as one who showed a lot of hospitality towards Paul. And so, as a result of Gaius, of Titus Justus, living next door to the synagogue, this allowed Paul to talk to this other person, this ruler or the leader of the synagogue, of the Jewish synagogue that was there, right? This guy named Crispus, who was not only saved personally after hearing the gospel, but also his entire family. His whole household was saved as well. In that same passage I mentioned before in 1 Corinthians 1:14, Crispus, he would have been baptized by Paul along with Gaius. 1 Corinthians 1:14 says, I thank my God that I did not baptize any of you except who? Crispus and Gaius. Is referring to these same two men in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. They may have even been baptized on the same day. We don't know, right? But imagine that. Imagine that. Paul had just, really, practically speaking, had this colossal and frustrating ministry failure with these Jewish people, only to have the very ruler of that very same synagogue and his entire family saved. Have them all come to Jesus Christ. I mean, that's amazing, right? I mean, how cool is that? And folks, this is a testimony. This is an absolute testimony to the glory of God seen when, despite frustrations, despite failures, we remain faithful. We remain faithful to Christ and the ministry that he has set before us. The only way, folks, the only way that we are going to see any kind of successes in our ministries is if we remain faithful. If we remain faithful. You will not, you will never, ever have the blessing of seeing any kind of spiritual growth, seeing any kind of spiritual success, any kind of ministerial success, if every time you get frustrated or when you fail, you just quit and give up. You're not going to see it. Why is that? Well, because frustrations and failures, just like we talked about before about financial pressures, but frustration and failures are just a part of life. They're going to happen. You're going to fail. You're going to get frustrated. And it happens to everyone. And if you don't believe me, reread this text with Paul, reread Acts, or reread pretty much every single servant of God throughout the entire Bible, right? They all failed at some point. They were all frustrated, and yet God used them. Moses failed. Great Moses. He failed over and over again, got frustrated. But God's grace, by that grace, he persevered and God utilized him mightily. David, right? David failed over and over again. We know all about his failures. And yet, what did God call him? He's called him a man after my own heart, right? Peter, I mean, he denied Jesus three times right after just pledging his allegiance to Christ. And yet what? God used him. God caused him to persevere. God caused him to be faithful, and God used him tremendously. Every one of those men, they dealt with frustrations. Every one of those men, they dealt with failures, and yet by God's grace, they did not give up, and God used them tremendously for his glory's sake. And so the lesson is very, very simple today, isn't it, Christian? The lesson is simple. Don't give up. Amen? Don't give up. Don't allow your failures, don't allow your frustrations in life or with the church or with your ministry or whatever. Don't allow them to cause you to get to the point where you quit. Don't give up, Christian. Keep on fighting the good fight. Keep on doing that. Keep on serving with a full heart. Keep on growing in your relationship with Christ and with others in the church and keep on being faithful in the church that God has you at. Which leads to our final point today, point number 3, that Paul remained faithful for a long time in one place. He remained faithful for a long time in one place. Verse 9, pick up with me. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And so we see here that God came to Paul. God came to him personally, speaking to him, and made it abundantly clear where he was supposed to be and what he was to be doing. Despite all of the frustrations, and really, when you really count it, minimal successes here in the city of Corinth, God told him, you need to remain in Corinth. You need to stay there. He told him to go on speaking, to continue preaching the gospel, to continue teaching God's word to God's people. And he told him to do so without fear, trusting in God's sovereignty that God would be with him. I will be with you. And that he will provide exactly what, and indeed in this particular case, who he needs to continue that particular ministry in that city. God's going to provide it all in his sovereignty. And that's exactly what Paul does. He stays there. He remained faithful. He obeyed God, following his leading, following that calling to the church at Corinth, teaching the word of God among them for a year and 6 months. Now, that might not seem like a really long time to you and me, but a year and 6 months was a very, very, very long time for the Apostle Paul, really, considering how long he stayed in previous cities, okay? Paul would have begun, we're on Paul's second missionary journey at this particular time. He would have begun his second missionary journey in 49 A.D., and it ended, as we're going to see in just a few verses, in chapter 18 in 53 A.D. So it was at the beginning of 53 A.D. And so this means if you go back in during the second missionary journey and count all of the cities that Paul was at, of the 15 cities that he had been at, including Corinth at this particular point, during this 3.5 year period, just under half of his ministry was spent where? It was spent in Corinth. He spent just about half of his ministry there in Corinth. And so this year and a half, it was a very, very long period of time for Paul and his ministry, which, by the way, didn't end when he left the city. I mean, as we know, he would have kept on ministering to the people in Corinth. He would have written, the two epistles that we know of, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then also another one mentioned. So he kept in really close contact. And so this teaches us that faithfulness in ministry is seen, very, very practically speaking, through the passing of time in one place. It's what it is. And certainly, God can providentially move us on. He does that. He does that from time to time. However, true faithfulness and the results of that faithfulness is most often seen by remaining faithful and committed to one place. And namely, in our particular case, one local church. It's what it is. And I realize that the idea of commitment and being committed and faithful to just one local church for a very, very long period of time, I understand that that's a very, very foreign concept in much of American Christendom. It just is. As Americans, we have a problem with this, but we hate anything that confines us. We hate anything that confines our freedom, and so concepts like commitment and faithfulness, now these are things that we try to avoid. And what do I mean by that? What do I mean by that? Well, listen very carefully. Any structure, be it cultural or governmental or fiscal or relational, and yes, even religious, that requires us to pledge any kind of fidelity, any kind of loyalty, that might require any kind of sacrifice on our part of our desires, of our preferences, or something that may cause us some kind of hindrance to our personal decision-making, oftentimes we avoid those things like the plague. It's very common in our culture. And for instance, just to give you an example, this is the reason why marriage numbers are dropping substantially in American culture in favor of cohabitation. Because cohabitation, why? It doesn't require any kind of commitment. It doesn't require any kind of fidelity. It doesn't require any kind of faithfulness. It's easy to run away from. It's easy to get out of. Much easier than having a divorce, right? Which also is very, very high in our culture due to a lot of the same reasons. This is why abortion numbers are so high in our culture today, right? Because why? Because having a baby, having a child, having to take care of an infantile little person, right? It requires sacrifice. It requires unfettered commitment on the part of the parent. And thus, when facing the choice of having my life and my decisions hindered by that infant, by this other person, a choice is made. And a choice is made often to end the life of that baby rather than be faithful to one's responsibility. And in a religious sense, I would say this. The same could be said of the great majority of professing American Christians today in regard to their commitment to the local church. The concepts of church membership or making a covenant, a promise of commitment and faithfulness to one local church is by and large a thing of the past. And even if it is emphasized in the local church, the overarching independent attitude of most American Christians, it often overrides that church covenant at really oftentimes the slightest sign of anything that might happen in that local church that they might not like. I mean, it could be anything from the worship style to somebody looking at you the wrong way, right? You know, if it frustrates me, I'm out the door. That's the attitude of a lot of Christians. And this is bred what's infamously referred to on the internet as church hoppers. Or church hunters. That's what it's called. Basically referring to people who superficially hop or jump from church to church to church every couple of years, right? And as a matter of fact, I've Christian comedian, his name is John Christ. He has a great bit on that. And it would be very, very funny. You can look it up online, but it would be very, very funny if it wasn't so true for those of you who have watched it. But I'm just going to say this. Your longevity to the local church family that God has brought you to, in which you have covenanted with, and in which you are a member of, is a great indicator of your level of faithfulness. Just I'm going to say that pastorally speaking. And this, of course, it's not a hard and fast rule, as everybody's situation is different. I understand that. But by and large, it's true. By and large, it is very true. You show me a Christian who has remained faithful to a local Bible-preaching, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church for, let's say, over 10 years or more, really. And I'm going to show you a very, very faithful and oftentimes, very mature Christian. And why is that? Why is that? It's because long-term faithfulness, it demands a lot of very, very spiritually mature things from you. It necessarily makes us put other Christians in that covenant community above ourselves. It makes ourselves take a back seat to others. Demands, if you are in covenant community with a group of believers, if you are a part of a local church, it demands that you forgive other people in that community, people that might wrong you. It demands that you put up with things that you might not agree with, demands that you might not get your own way very often. This kind of faithfulness is how you learn to love people. How do you learn to love someone who is unlovely if you're not around people that are unlovable? How do you learn to forgive if nobody ever wrongs you, right? That's what the church is about. Everybody turns around and says, well, the church is full of hypocrites, it's full of a bunch of sinners. Yeah, it is. And we need each other. We need each other in order for us to grow and to mature, right? And this was true. I mean, you take a look at our text. The church at Corinth, right? I mean, we spent almost a year and a half as a church studying 1 Corinthians. And you know, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, what the church at Corinth was all about. Was the church at Corinth the perfect church? No, it was a bad church. Far from it. It was dysfunctional. It was sinful. It was filled with this mishmash of people all dealing with their all different kind of sin issues, not to mention all kinds of theological problems that were going on. But I'm just going to say this. All of those things are normal in a local congregation. They're just normal. It's all part of living as a local church family together. And yet we know, as we look at this, even through all of those issues, Paul, he remained faithful to the church at Corinth. And he desired that these people would grow. He desired that they would grow to honor God despite all of that dysfunction, despite what was going on. And so the main application for us today as we walk away from these 11 verses of chapter 18 is believer, stay faithful. Stay faithful no matter what. Whatever challenges may come, whatever frustrations may come, be it financial, be it frustrations in the ministry, be it failures in ministry, these kind of things, may we trust God. May we trust God in the local church that He has placed us in and keep on serving Him faithfully with what He has given us. May we do that. Maybe today is the day that you personally need to pray to the Lord and maybe recommit yourself. Recommit yourself to being faithful to the local church. Being faithful to God in the place that He has put you in His sovereignty. Maybe you've been guilty lately of, I don't know, maybe a critical spirit. It's been a rough year for all of us. It has. It's easy to happen. But maybe you've been guilty of a critical spirit. Maybe a lackadaisical attitude towards service in the ministry. Maybe you've allowed frustrations to damper your service to Him in the church. I just say this, repent of those things today. Get right with the Lord today. And you do that by getting busy. Getting busy serving together with your church family. Serving in the context that God has put us in. I understand it's a weird time in COVID, but praise God, we are now opening up Sunday school. We had a great Sunday school this morning. It was awesome. We had Jane back this morning playing organ. I mean, all these things. I mean, there are so many things opening up, so many opportunities for us as we rebuild and as we continue through and after the pandemic. But get busy serving the Lord. Become faithful. Maybe today you have never ever considered, maybe you've never done this, maybe you've never actually joined in membership with a local church. Maybe you've never committed full-fledged to covenant membership of a local church. I'm going to tell you something, you need to do that for your own spiritual sake. I'll speak to people online today as well. Maybe you have been guilty of jumping from church to church. It's easy to do on the internet now, right? To be able to, and I understand COVID might prevent you from actually coming, but maybe you're not committed to a local congregation. Maybe you've never said, that's my local church. That guy is my pastor. These are my people. I'm going to love these people no matter what. I'm going to love that pastor. I'm going to sit under this ministry and I'm going to contribute to this ministry. Maybe you've never officially done that. I would challenge you to do that today. I would challenge you to come and talk to me about church membership. I'm going to be having a church membership class. I know that there's several of you who have come and talked to me about that already, but I'd like to have an even bigger class, a church membership class. And so if you haven't joined Eastford Baptist Church, come and talk to me and we'll talk to you about that. But no matter what, the point today is stay faithful. Stay faithful, Christian. Why? So that on that day, that beautiful day, When we are with Christ, when we finally see Him, when our faith becomes sight, so that on that day we might hear those precious words that Jesus said, found in Matthew 25, what? Well done, thou what? Good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray as we turn our hearts to His table this morning. Father in heaven, I just thank You so much for this text of Scripture. I thank You so much for just Paul's example. I thank You so much for just the example of faithfulness, despite all of the different pressures, all of the different frustrations and failures that may have occurred as a result of his time in Corinth. And yet, God, You enabled him. You spoke to his heart, as we saw in this text, and You enabled him to stay and to minister, and people were saved, and the church at Corinth was established, and they grew. God, not because they were a perfect church, not because they were sinless, God, but because Your hand was in it. And Lord, Your hand is at Eastford Baptist Church. And so, God, I pray for us today that we would remain faithful. God, that we would not become weary in well-doing, but instead, God, as we continue to open up our doors from this really kind of frustrating year, God, that we would get busy, that we would be faithful in what You have given us here in this beautiful, beautiful church family. Oh God, I praise You so much for my church family. I thank You so much, Lord, for 6 years You have brought me here as pastor. God, it's been some of the greatest times in my entire life, and I praise You so much for my family here. God, I pray, God, that You'd bring more, God, Christians, Lord, who might be looking for a church home, Lord, and perhaps those who don't know You as Savior, God, as You save them. God, that we would be faithful to bring Your gospel and see many come to know You as Savior. But Lord, overarchingly, help us to stay faithful. And so, Lord, as we take of the bread and as we drink of the cup today, reminding us of that shed blood, that cost that was paid for us on the cross of Calvary, God, may it be a reminder to us of Your faithfulness to us. So, Lord, this morning that we might recommit and be faithful to you. Remind us of these things, God, as we partake. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.